ladies for playing that song. I really like in the song where he is risen and the piano is rising. Da 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 da. That's great. That's what we're here for today, is to celebrate Christ risen from the grave. If you'll take your hymnals and stand with me, we're going to turn to number 214. And we're going to read, He is risen, Alleluia. It's a responsive reading. And then we'll turn over to number 225 after the reading. Okay, we'll start with 214, and I'll start off, and you reply. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
There was a violent earthquake, where an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it.
His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified.
He is not here. He is risen, just as he said."
He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah.
If you'll turn now to number 225. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we are celebrating your sacrifice for us and your rising again from the grave, Lord, that validated everything that you did. Lord, we are in awe of everything that you've done for us, and we just pray that you would help us to be better servants and that you would tune our hearts so that we can be servants of you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn now to number 227, we want to sing, Thine is the Glory.
Thine is the glory, risen.
Thank you. You may be seated.
That's perhaps one of the best hymns that's ever been written about Easter. And that chorus is just something to remember. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. We want to have the choir come and sing several numbers, not just for entertainment or to fill in time, but hopefully to give you something to think about as we sing a progression. We start out with a proclamation that Christ the Lord really is risen, but then we sing of his death, the significance of his death, and then we move from that to rejoicing because of the great event that happened, and then we close with just a very familiar one that really does give him glory as the fairest Lord Jesus. And so we'll ask the choir to come and trust that you'll be blessed.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."
Joys and joy of Christ in the heavens.
And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'"
Just kidding.
And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God.
Rejoice, it's been
So number 667, the Christian's Resurrection. And I'm going to start with the normal print, and you'll respond with the bold. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?
You foolish man, what you sow is not going to come alive unless it dies.
And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power.
It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body.
For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality.
When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Let's turn back to number 226.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. You might turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and put a marker in there because we'll be going back and forth to that chapter. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and mark that, then we want to look at John chapter 11 to begin with. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung and we have read of our life in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We have sung and read of words about victory, conquering death, conquering sin, being steadfast in the work of the Lord because it's not in vain, rejoicing in the fact that we have a Savior who is alive. Father, as we consider things of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that these words might come to have some meaning in our life today, that it would not just be a doctrine that we remember and explain or think about one day of the year, but that it would be as it really is, our very life, that we live because Jesus Christ lives and that we live in Him. Father, I thank You for bringing us together, for this great privilege of being together with Your people on this special day, that we can rejoice with each other. I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts from these very familiar passages, that we might review some old truths, we might perhaps see some things in a new light, that our lives as Christians would reflect the resurrected Jesus Christ, whose name we bear. So we commit this time to You now, in Your name. Amen. You notice that most of the songs about Easter have some sort of emphasis on rejoicing. And this ought to be not just a time of rejoicing, but a time of great significance. There ought to be some admonition for it to mean something to us, especially those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, Christians. The early church was a church that you could call many things, but one of the names that would fit would be the Church of the Resurrection, because as you read the book of Acts, the early history of the church, you just are struck with the fact that that was what they lived on. You don't need to try to turn to all these, but let me just give you a few references and you'll get the picture. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles were primarily witnesses of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the core of Peter's sermon was that God had raised up Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 4, the church got into trouble. The apostles and others got into trouble because they were proclaiming in Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead. And in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 17, a couple times as Peter and Paul went around, they were talking about the resurrection. And when Paul finally went and got taken prisoner by the Romans and went into captivity, three times he's giving his testimony, and each time he says, hey, the reason I'm here is ultimately because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection was significant. It was a matter of life and death, really, the basis for their functioning to the early church. And I speak from my own perspective and about myself, but I'll just include some of you at least, because you're probably not much different than I am. I'm suggesting that we've retreated from that just a little bit. We have other emphases. We have other things we're concerned with. And probably nobody here, well, most people here, would not argue with our theological position. We hold fast to a historical resurrection. We hold fast to the theology. Jesus really did come out of that tomb. We believe that this was a vindication of all that he said he was doing, that God raised him, and sort of that was the seal of approval on Christ, and it validates everything. Our salvation is sure. But somehow we take that doctrine and we put it down to about number 4, I think, or 5 on our doctrinal statement, somewhere in that range, see? And we fail to carry it to its logical conclusion. If our theology is true, if there was a historical event of a real resurrection and Jesus Christ really is alive, then it ought to affect the way we live. It ought to affect the way I think, and it ought to affect the way I feel. It ought to affect the way I act. I ought to be living the resurrection in my life. See? But what often happens, and we, it's Easter comes early this year, and maybe we were going to have snow, and boy, whatever. The first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, happy Easter, and tomorrow is Monday, see? And it just, somehow, we've moved to that sort of position, I think. At least, I speak for myself, but, And I just want to bring a couple of thoughts, some basic thoughts about the resurrection that would maybe cause us to think and maybe change, at least in some ways, the way we live. I've quoted this Easter song before. It's one of the best that's ever been written. If you heard that just a few minutes ago, that's true. There's a lot of best that have ever been written. But the last verse always just really strikes me. But let me just give you the first and the last verse. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. Then the last verse. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee from death's dread sting, thy people free, that we may live and sing to thee. Alleluia. And that's our purpose, that we might live to him. Not just sing alleluia, but that we might live. And so I just want to give a couple of thoughts, and these are not new to most of you. But some of the ramifications in our thinking that will change the way we live. And to do that, we'll look at John chapter 11, if you would. Just kind of keep your finger in 15, but John chapter 11. And I just want to pick up two verses, very familiar verses. These words are given at the grave of Lazarus. And I would just mention at this time, when you think of the resurrection, before you can have a resurrection, you have to deal with death. See? It's not inappropriate for the Lord to be talking about the resurrection at a grave, because we have to deal with death before we can begin to think about a resurrection. See? And these very famous verses, I am the verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? And we have this saying, common wisdom, which most often, if it's common wisdom, it's probably wrong, but nothing is certain except death and taxes. And it's half right. Taxes are probably certain. But the Lord says, we don't have to die. I mean, that's what he said, right? He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We do not have to die. See? And to understand this saying, we need to get the context. And the context is Romans, and I'll just skim through some verses. You know we would get there sooner or later, but people are born dead. Every one of you, every one of us here have this in common, that we were born spiritually dead. See? And that's in the first several chapters of Romans, and especially when we get into Romans chapter 5, we're not only born dead, but we're condemned and guilty. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're by nature children of wrath, and that you read on into the book of Revelation and talks about eternal punishment on lost people. God's wrath poured out on people, see? And that's the normal course of events for people. That is the natural life. That is life to its fullest as a natural person, see? Death, eternal death, forever, see? But circumstances don't have to be normal. Life does not have to follow its natural course leading to that death, see? There is a way to live, and it's in the one who says, I am the resurrection and life, see? 1 Corinthians 15. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what saves us. That's what changes us from normal circumstances to a abnormal, natural life to a not natural life, a supernatural life. The fact that Christ died and was buried and he rose again. See? And if we believe that, if we believe that, we go from death to life. Never to die physically, I mean spiritually, never to die eternally, see. We have a life based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the first thought, and you can work out the ramifications, that we do not have to die eternally because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was raised from the dead, see. We can live. We don't have to be natural. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, that's just air. Those are just words. That's just make-believe escapism. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, see? We're already dead and we're just waiting to complete it eternally. We're already dead and we're waiting to die. If Christ is not risen from the dead. But one of the verses we read in starting out in our responsive reading, see, but now Christ is risen from the dead, see. We don't have to die. You don't have to die. I don't have to die. Because of Christ's work. And by faith in him, we can live today without the fear of death. And the Lord, when he said that, said to his people at the grave, and I say to you, do you believe that? You don't have to die eternally because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and by faith in him, you can live eternally. You don't have to die. The second thought is the flip side of that. And if the Lord doesn't return soon, and only He knows how soon is, I'm going to die physically. Friday night, I thought I was going to die, really die. That was Jim Parks knows all about Friday night. Right? After Friday night comes after Friday, and that's, never mind. That's not much of a cheering thought, is it? I'm going to die. See? And to a lot of people, that's a scary thought. I'm going to die. And if you don't believe that, you just look at what's one of the most important industries, maybe the most important industry in the country today. And it's health care. And it doesn't have to do with 3-year-olds getting measles. It has to do with 93-year-olds who don't want to die. See? And the 40-year-olds who don't want to get old. And so not only do we have health care, but we have physical fitness and Botox and everything to pretend that we're not going to die. See, keep alive youth as though youth don't die. So I want to stay young. Because deep down inside, Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 that man is in bondage because he's in fear of death all his life. See, and just look around. We naturally fear death. It ends our life. See? And I mourn over my impending loss of life. I'm going to die. You know, 5 years, 10 years, certainly, you know. See? And it gets me. And I've read this before too, but a letter from the 2nd century. We're not all that different. This is from the 2nd century, 200, and it's applicable to 2000. From Irenae to Philo, good comfort. I am as sorry and weep over the departed as I wept for Didymus. All things whatsoever are fitting I have done. But nevertheless, against such things, death, one can do nothing. Comfort one another. And I read that, and I read that over and over again, and I say, is that comfort? We can do nothing against death. Cheer up, right? I've done all I can do, but I can't do anything. Comfort one another. See? Is that all we can say? I'm going to die. Comfort me. You're going to die. I'm sorry. Is that all we can say? See? And the answer is no. No. See? Go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we don't need to read it. You know that passage, starting at verse 14. Let me talk to you about dead people. And the answer to dead people, dead believers, dead Christians, Christ's people who have died is they're not going to be dead. See? They're just sleeping in Jesus. And the risen Lord will come and raise them. And they'll be alive forever. And we'll be with them. Death hasn't, what we thought of as was death, hasn't ended anything. See? The dead ones in Christ who have gone before, they're not dead and gone. And the Lord says, if you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. See? We don't have to say, I'm sorry. I can say, let me comfort you with words of life, even in death. See? But then back to 1 Corinthians 15. That's just nonsense if Christ is not risen. See? If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then Paul says the dead are really dead and gone. They are, see. And the best we can say is, I'm sorry for them, and I'll be there sooner or later, see. But this morning, we remember, we celebrate, we rejoice. Now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of those who sleep. See? The first fruits of those who are in Christ. And death, we read it. You read the words. I hope you meant them. Death is conquered. It no longer has a sting. See? There is victory for us. See? I need not fear my impending death. Neither do you. It doesn't matter. The resurrection says, John, it's okay to die physically. It's okay. Let it go. See, this life, my life now in Christ, never ends. It's okay for me to die. And that's a release, isn't it? That I never, ever have to worry about dying. How would that change my life? See, how would that change your life? Then the third thought. If death is no longer a consideration in my life, because I don't have to die eternally, and it's all right to die physically, so I just say, well, let it rip. I mean, death is no longer a consideration for me, then all I'm concerned about is life. That follows, isn't it? If death is no longer the big issue, if death is irrelevant according to Jesus in John chapter 11, then all that I'm concerned about as a Christian is life. And when we look at the resurrection, we find out that we do have a life to live. Romans chapter 5 says, if God saved me by the death of his son, how much more is he going to do for me through his life? See, that's Romans 8 rather, I think. See, much more will he do. You think salvation was good? Because you have a risen Lord, you haven't even begun to see how much more the Lord will do for you. See, that's life. Is what we're concerned about. Life. And it gives me a new perspective. Colossians chapter 3. If I be risen with Christ, if I am in a risen Christ, then I set my mind on things above, not on things of earth. It gives me a new perspective. See? I mean, things are happening here, but I'm thinking of eternity. Things are going bad or good or mediocre, or they just, you know, from day to day here, and that's fine. But set my mind on things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand. When Christ, our life, see, it gives me a new perspective. I can keep this world in its proper place. It is not my life. Good, bad, or indifferent, it's not my life. My mind is set on things above because I'm in a risen Christ. It gives me a purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at about verse 14. If we really believe that one died for us and he died so that then we are in him, and we have a purpose of spending our lives calling people to be reconciled to him. See? We don't wake up and say, what am I doing here? You know, the big question of the universe, what am I doing here? See? With the resurrected Lord, I have a purpose. I call people to be reconciled to him. And we have new standards for life. Romans chapter 6 talks about being risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I put off the old life. I'm renewed in my mind. I put on a new life. It's a new life I walk in. See? And everything is changed. There's an incident that's recorded from the life of Augustine back in 400s. And before Augustine was saved, he was really a wretch. He was a very immoral young man. You can read his own testimony about that. He lived with a mistress, a girl, for 10 years before he was saved. They had a child. He loved that boy. When he got saved, he left her. Later on, he's walking down the street, and she's coming the other way, and he sees her and walks right by without saying a word. And she turns and says, "Augustine, it is I." And he turned and said, "But it is no longer I." See? No longer I. And on the basis of the resurrection, a newness of life, it might be that I have some things in my life that I have to say to them, "Hey, I used to do that, but it is no longer I." See? A new life. A new life. Jesus lives, and I am no longer I. See? We are resurrection people. And we live like it. Not just die like it, but live like it. So today, just to give you something to think about this week, this month, the rest of your life. Think about death. Think about death. You don't have to die eternally. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can live eternally. If you die physically, it's not the end of your life because you are living. See? It's not something to be feared. And the life that we have is a resurrected life. It takes on the characteristics of our resurrected Lord. See? And I live corresponding to the one who died and was buried and rose again the third day, who was raised, as Paul says, because of my justification. Jesus said all this to the people in Lazarus at the funeral, the tomb of Lazarus. And then he closed with just the same words that I would close today on this resurrection day, thinking about the risen Lord and thinking about the ramifications of that for the way we live and the way we die and the way we live. Do you believe that? Do you really believe what you've sung, what you've heard sung, what we've read responsively, what the Lord said? Do you believe that? And if you do, if I do, we'll live a life that corresponds to the risen Lord that we celebrate today. Let's pray. It is easy to talk about history, Father. An event that happened 2,000 years ago seems safe enough. We can keep it back there. But Father, when we think of that event having meaning for us today, it becomes difficult. But it is our life. And I pray that each one of us, by faith in Christ, would have that life. And then that each one of us who names the name of Christ would live that way. That we would reflect the glories of the risen Lord, that we would live on the basis of life free from death, that people would see us and would be able to sing with us of the beauties of our beautiful Savior. So use these words, use these thoughts, I pray, to stir us, to change us, we who claim to be people of the resurrection. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song to sing. Good song to end our service with, number 216. And I trust you can sing this from your heart. 217, Christ the Lord is risen today. He lives again. Our glorious King, love's redeeming work is done, and we soar where Christ has led, made like him. Like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. A great song. Stand and sing all four verses of 217. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in word of prayer.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Father, as we think about this day, this resurrection day, it's a day in which we become so very aware of two kinds of people. Those who are alive in Christ, those who are redeemed, and those who yet dwell in death. Death based upon their sin and trespasses. For the one we rejoice this day. We rejoice that though our bodies are wasting away, yet we have a home made not with hands, but fixed in the heavens for us. For the other, Father, those who are yet apart from you, who have not seen your glory and who have not come to faith in Jesus alone, for those, we pray that today would be a day in which you do a work of your grace in opening eyes and redeeming. We pray that on this Easter day, life you may give to those who are yet apart from you. But Father, help us all to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone. for this is a day of rejoicing in Him, rejoicing in the life we have. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.